I am amazed how God takes care of us, how he takes care of me. If I get a little squeaky, I don't know what's going on. It's a little, I don't feel bad. I don't have a sore throat, but there's a little pollen out there that grabs me every few years and just gets right here and starts making me talk like this. And as I was yesterday morning, I thought, well, maybe I should text Pastor Bill. And I prayed about it, and I just felt like God said, trust me. And so this morning I get here, and they're singing these awesome songs that are like they read my notes. And God said, don't sing. And I'm like, I can't not sing. That is weird. That is the hardest thing I've ever done, is to sit there and lip sync. You don't feel it. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I need to pray before I start. And he has Pastor Bill open us up with prayer, which is just God saying, see, I know you, Ruth. I know how long your voice is going to last. In fact, I just think it's the devil this week, because this is one of the most exciting messages I think I have ever preached. And it's because it's exactly where God has me this year. I have lived this. And what I see as my ministry now, especially with my little second graders, is they're being bombarded with lies from the evil one, sometimes from parents, from others around them, but it is full of rejection. And my goal has been to try to teach them to combat those lies. And so I am hoping by the time we're finished here, I can show you somewhere you've bought into a lie, and let's tell Satan to be quiet. Okay, he has no place here. He has no place in you, in my head, in your head, in our lives. Well, Pastor Bill opened up last week with our first lesson on the rejection, and he talked about three things. He talked about the root of rejection, and the root of rejection is misplaced identity. If you were here, you heard that. Whatever we base our identity on, if it's something or someone other than God, we will become vulnerable to the damage and the scars of rejection, because God is our source. The second one was the fruit of rejection. When rejection isn't addressed, it grows, and it has all of those family members that he talked about. There are tons of consequences to rejection: rage, rebellion, blaming others, people-pleasing, jealousy, stubbornness, worthlessness, depression based on this perceived inferiority, approval-seeking, chaos as a lifestyle. Rejection affects people emotionally, mentally, physically, and spiritually. And I call that the fourfold person, because over and over Scripture talks about taking care of ourselves and living our lives emotionally, mentally, physically, and spiritually. And then he concluded with the truth. Our identity is who God says we are. Well, guess what? That's where I get to pick up. I get to have a blast telling you what an amazing masterpiece you are. An amazing masterpiece. Do you believe it? Thank you. One for two people, maybe. Okay. I pray you do. When there was a man that I worked for years, and he used to say, he's the one where I got the saying, when you ask him, how are you? He'd say, I'm awesome and improving. And when I first heard him say that, I didn't know him very well, and I thought, man, that guy's loaded with ego. But after the first year that I worked with him, there was not one piece of ego in that man's heart anywhere that I ever saw. And I began to watch, and he believed it. And you know what? It works. I am awesome and improving. In the world's standards, no, I could give a rip about the world's standards anymore. In God's standards, I am awesome and I'm improving. You are too, okay? And whatever it takes under the Holy Spirit's power this morning to show you just how incredibly one of a kind you are and how crazy God is about you, I'm willing to do. Even have to squeak like Mickey Mouse. I loved it that Tina cautioned us a couple weeks ago of two possible errors that we might get stuck on. Taking down giants, one of them was, it's taking down giants is all Jesus' job. The other one was taking down giants was all our job. And neither one of those is true. There's always in our lives on this earth, there's always God's part and there's our part. And our part in taking down the giant of rejection, and here is what I call this, what we must understand, is that you are truly and fully accepted just the way you are sitting right here, right now. 100% fully, truly accepted. The opposite of rejection is acceptance. And when you know you're fully accepted, rejection has no power over you anymore. You begin to see it as their problem, not my problem. Oh, you need to analyze and say, did I do anything that... But you begin to understand that this is not about me. This is about them, and I can't change them. There are three things you can't control: people, places, and things. You can't control them. We can control us sometimes. With God's help, we can always control us, okay? So let's look at three things that can help us know we are already accepted. I couldn't if I just hit it one time. Technical difficulties, that's all right. Let me tell you what the first one is. You have the outline. It's understanding the miracle of our creation. Of our creation, not the creation outside, of our creation. I really wonder if you understand the miracle of how you came to be. You came to be when a half cell from your mom matched up with a half cell from your dad. That's as far as I'm going, okay? Each one carried half of your DNA, and they merged into one single cell. And one, out of this one cell, that DNA began to make a new DNA code, and it had your name on it. Your DNA code, even if your so-called identical twin, is unique to only you. No one else who is alive now or ever has been has the code that you are created with. Is that biblical? Well, let's look. Psalm 139. And I'm going to cover the first 14 verses here, and I've learned, instead of using my Bible and my reading glasses, that I could print these out on size 16 font and make you think I got healed in my eyes, okay? But I love Psalm 139. There's all kinds of stuff in it, but I'm going to read through. There's a couple we're going to focus on, but let me read through it. You have searched me, Lord. If you have your Bible, look it up. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Sounds like the God of angel armies. Okay. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up in the heavens, like Mount Baldy, you're there, okay? If I go make my bed in the depths of the oceans, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark for you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And here's the heart of, got to understand that to understand how all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God is. But here's the heart of it, verses 13 and 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So when we say wonderful, I love, that's the first time I've heard that, Juan. I love that. You are wonderful. But that's scriptural. That's scriptural. He is wonderful, but he's also wonderful. I want your name now. Okay. So, but I want to take you back to biology class. Hang with me. Trust me. I won't get too complex. But this is so important, and I'll tell you why. Because you know what it says? It says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. This was written 2,000 or 3,000 years before we knew anything about DNA. And do you know how DNA is put together? These little bars, well, you can use them. Oh, good, I get to use the laser now. These little bars, see that little divider there? They're little bars. So we'll take the blue one for the boys, the S's and the P's and the... I learned something. The green one are the girls. And I was taught that girls are made of sugar and spice and all things nice. But guess what? So are the boys. Guys, you've been rejected by culture. You aren't made out of snakes and snails and puppy dog tails. You're made out of sugar and spice just like we are. We are like, duh, we should be. God took the first woman right out of the side of the first man. Talk about identical. And so in the DNA molecule, sugar and phosphate, okay, that's all the chemistry you're going to get. Sugar and phosphate make those outside, basically it's a ladder that lines up half a bar here, half a bar here. So from mom, you got half of a ladder. From dad, you got half of a ladder. And they met together and they twisted, they knit together. God knew about biology long before we thought we invented it. Long before we did. And the beauty of this is, you know, just a few years ago, it was headline news that we could map out the entire human DNA code. We now know there are about 3 billion character codes that form the description of who you are. For example, I got so excited. Can you take me back? I was going for the laser and I see. Okay. Each one of these is a character code. So this one might be for blue eyes or brown eyes, depending on what you have. This one might be for what color hair or whether you have hair. Okay, sorry. This one might be for how tall you're going to be genetically, you know, given good nutrition and things like that. This one might be for have some bearing on how smart you are. Each one of those. Now, guys, there are 3 billion of those in every DNA molecule. Okay. 3 billion of those. And this is the beauty of it. This fascinates me as a science teacher, and I get it. And when you look at creation, it screams, God is here and I'm here. He took 4 chemicals, G, C, A, and T. That's all I made my 7th graders memorize. G, C, A, and T, guanine, cytosine, adenine, and thymine. Those are the 4 bases, 4 chemicals, 4 letters of his alphabet, and he created every living thing on earth with those 4 letters. And they're all mixed up, and I can tell you from 7th grade, G and C always match together, and A and T always match together. But it isn't half and half. It's like, for instance, for you to have blue eyes, you might have 1% little T and 99% little A. And so that's why we differ from each one. God knit us. He knows what color he wanted your eyes to be. Don't you go getting you some foo-foo-y little eye stuff to change the color of your eyes. God didn't make junk. He knew what he wanted you to be. You know, when you do that, you begin to look and go, wow, I am made just the way God wanted. And if I don't like it, I need to check my attitude. Because God doesn't make junk. He does not make junk. So listen to this. The DNA, 3 billion characters, describe who God ordained you to be. Scientists say that if you took the DNA out of one cell and stretched it out, it would be 6 feet long. 3 billion characters are in that one cell. Now, that is a tiny font, and God does not need reading glasses, okay? If I could read your DNA counting 1 character every second, night and day, it would take me 96 years to read the description of who you are. Yeah, think about that. 96 years of human time for me to describe you. That humbles me, even as I speak. I am just humbled by how, and you know, there are about 7 billion people on this earth. I don't have 7 billion times 96 years. I may not even have 96 years, right? I'm telling you, you are a miracle sitting here today. And when you understand that, you'll understand God doesn't make junk. He made miracles. Each one of us, by the way, is made up of about 100 trillion cells. Now, if each DNA was 6 feet long. If you add all those up, there is so much DNA in all the cells in your body that if we could stretch it out end to end, it would reach to the moon and back again 200,000 times to stretch out all the little code that God has coded you with. That is how amazing God has designed you to be. Just consider this, and I believe this with all my heart. If we could really grasp the enormity of this truth, if we could wrap our heads around how amazing God's living creation is, would it not forever change the way we view one another? We would have a genuine appreciation for everyone's unique place in God's universe, and we could change our homes, We could change our communities, we could change our churches, and ultimately the world. If we will see ourselves as amazing creations designed by God, our self-esteem will be restored. There will cease to be an emptiness in our hearts and our lives, and our souls will seek the Creator instead of all this stuff, this affirmation and all of this from people who don't matter. They do matter in the big picture, but not in who I am. I trust you will look at those around you and never see them in the same way again. I see this when I see a homeless person. They're created in God's image. I'm disappointed. I was with a friend yesterday. She gets very offended when homeless people walk up to her. And I think mostly she's afraid. But I'm trying to, you know, analyze everybody now that we know about fear. But I think mostly she is. And she asks a lot, but I don't see it that way. I mean, okay, they're smelly sometimes. But sometimes I'm smelly too if you catch me after the gym, okay? They're still created in God's image just like I am. They still hunger and thirst, and they need acceptance so badly, just like I do. But if understanding the miracle of creation doesn't get your motor going, well, hang on, because there's two more reasons. Okay? There's two more reasons. Next one, understanding that Jesus chose us first. Understanding that Jesus chose us first will change your feeling of acceptance to yourself. Ephesians 1:4 says, and I put these up here, told you I like to not hand feed you. Let me put those over there. Hand feed you, I like for you to jump in, but there's several single verses here and makes it go a little quicker. Ephesians 1:4 says, for he chose us in him. And when did he do it? When were you chosen? The day before you were born? No, get this. Get this, before the creation of the world, he chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. He knew your name over 6 or 10,000 years ago. Okay, billions if you want to go that route, but 6 or 10,000 is pretty awesome to me that he knew Ruth Jeffries Sheff was going to be born on August the 12th in 1900. Okay. Long, long before we knew God, he knew us. In Psalm 139, we covered, I want to cover the rest of it here, verses 15 to 18, it says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Remember, we all came out of the dust. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Look at this. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. He knows every second of your life. Okay. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. Listen to this. Listen, this will change you forever. How vast is the sum of them? How vast is the sum of how much God thinks about us? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Get it. How many grains of sand are there on the earth? You remember back when I did the outer space thing? There's like 7 billion people and we each can own 3 trillion stars. Well, they believe that there's the same number of sand on the beach as probably the number of stars in the universe. That's how much God thinks of us. Of us, of me, of Brandy, of Becca, of Gary. I don't know how he does it. He blows my mind that he can do that. That's how much he thinks of me. And he's been thinking those things since before the foundation of the earth. Jesus chose us first, guys. You were chosen before God created the world. And he knows every moment of your life. God knew your parents would make mistakes. Look at this verse. And I was shocked to find. I wanted to find, was it when? Because in some versions, and I use the King James because it really is when, not some will say something about if or because my father and mother may forsake me or something like that. But it is when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Any of you ever felt rejected by your mom or your dad? Even if they didn't mean to, I loved in the book Louis Giglio's example of his dad and how he called him the ace, didn't call him ace anymore, but the tennis term. And even if they don't mean to, what scripture is saying here, your father, you're going to feel forsaken by your father and your mother. We all are. They make mistakes. The Lord's still going to be there to take care of us. Man, that's awesome. That's awesome. He had plans to take care of you in your rejection and your insecurity. He knew it was coming. He's there with you, even before you knew what rejection and insecurity were. Bill shared with us last week this verse, John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Yes, but are we not his disciples? Did he not tell them to go out and tell everybody in the world, of which we are a part of it? I'm a product of that. So he's talking to me here too. I chose you and appointed you before you even knew me, basically. So many people have as one of their top favorite verses this one, Jeremiah 29:11. And you probably know it by heart, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." If he had plans for us, if he has plans for us, that means he already had us chosen. And we've looked at all the scriptures. I hope you had a chance. That's why I gave you an outline today, so you could jot those down and look them up. But God chose you to belong to him even before the world was formed. He's been waiting for us for over 6,000 years to surrender it and to live the way he tells us we were created to live. And that's not under this heavy yoke of sadness and rejection and whatever. Well, there's a third reason for we should feel accepted, and that's understanding what it cost Jesus to rescue us. As we approach Easter, it's one of my favorite things. I know the Easter story. I know he's risen, but I do like to go through. It's a somber time for me, but a rejoicing time at the same time to understand what it is that Jesus went through. We've looked at two things, the most important thing being that we're already accepted by God. The first is understanding that we're the miracle of creation. Second, understanding that Jesus chose us first. But in light of these, we shouldn't be overwhelmed when rejection happens. Okay, there's one more that's even more astounding, and that's this one. This is proof for how we're already accepted. This is proof. This is historical proof for how we're already accepted. The rest you might say, okay, that's gone. This is historical proof. Ephesians 1:7-8. In the Living Bible, it says, "So overflowing is his kindness toward us that he took away all our sins through the blood of his Son, by whom we are saved. And he has showered down upon us the richness of his grace, for how well he understands and knows what is best for us once in a while." No, at all times. At all times. Right here on Sunday morning, tonight on Sunday night, tomorrow on Monday morning when you're out there in the traffic, Friday night when you're out with your friends. At all times, he knows what's best for us. At all times. If you'll meditate on that for a few days, it'll begin to sink into your heart just how special you are to God. You know, I have two sons, and I have thought of this many times, that I love God with everything I've got. And one time I thought I'd be willing to give up everything, right? Until one day I was really challenged by God gave his only son and to save the whole world. And oh, the price he had to pay. And I thought, Lord, and I'm so glad Jesus saved the world, because I don't have to be challenged by this idea. Would I be willing to give up one of my sons to go through what Jesus went through on this earth to save you guys? I love you guys, but thank God, I thank Jesus, I never have to make that choice, because I just don't think I could. And yet God did, and you know, scripture says he considered it joy. Wow, that's a God I want to know. Because I would consider it excruciating and unfair to even ask. But he didn't. He considered it joy that he would give up Jesus for us. Can you imagine? The reality is, even if you think you're lower than dirt, in God's eyes, you're someone worth dying for. You're someone worth dying for. Well, we will really learn to live when we learn to live from the knowledge that you're accepted by God, instead of trying to live for his acceptance. Do you get that? This was a big point in the book, in this chapter, to recap it. When we live from the knowledge that we are accepted, we stop living to try to earn it.
We don't have to anymore. Oh, we do even more and neater things than we've ever done before, because it's just pure joy that's filling out. I was really touched when the author in Goliath Must Fall mentioned God's words at Jesus' baptism. This one really clinched it for me. For this, I am accepted. Before Jesus started his earthly ministry, before he healed one person, before he preached one sermon, God said at his baptism, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus hadn't done anything for God up to this point in terms of what we would think of sacrificing for God. But God said, "I am well pleased with this young man." Wow. Imagine God whispering in your ear, "I really, really love you. I am already pleased with you." I think it would turn our world upside down if we would stop and hear that. In the middle of our sin, absolutely. That's when we need it most. And that's when we put that front up, put that the leaves over us and hide. And that's the time we need it. We need to stop and say, "God, I need to hear that you really, really love me. I blew it big time." When we're accepted, we're really ready to live. So why do we spend so much time trying to gain acceptance when we already have it? Why? I want you to look at a short video. It's a group called the Skit Guys. In fact, Pastor Bill sent out the April Fool's one. And so they're really funny, but man, they have a way of bringing out the truth that just lifts you up. I want you to check this out.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, "Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that. Don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God. Mm-hmm. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward, but I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel,
no,
talk,
no,
chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. Compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. And chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're gonna find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror, and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away, just... be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child, a father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
He quoted Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork. Another version says his workmanship. Another version says his masterwork of art, thus the masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We know these things, guys. You know these things. I haven't shared anything new with you this morning that you probably haven't heard somewhere before. If I have, awesome, because you will just float this week. But we have decades, just like he said, of being told by us, by the devil, by others, the negative stuff. And James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He doesn't make junk, okay? We know what the right thing is, but then we don't do it. Well, we're going to sing one more song. So as I'm wrapping up here, come on up, folks. And God accepts you just as you are. And I'm going to take a little boot for a minute. If you won't accept yourself as God accepts you, you're really struggling with false pride. And I know people think, well, that's humility to put myself down. No, that's not. That's humiliation. And that's shame-based. And that does not come from God. You set yourself up to be smarter than God when you think, no, I don't deserve that. God said you did. And you keep arguing with him, I didn't. It's control, chisel, control, chisel. Let him chisel that out. It's not humility to put yourself down. It's understanding who you're created to be, to keep saying to myself, I am awesome and improving. Let's sing this song, Jesus, He Loves Me. And the words are amazing. meditate on it, even as we're singing. If you can close your eyes and listen, awesome. But listen to this song and let those words sink in.